As we start to go through chapter 10, just a reminder, God is silent still at this point. He has not spoken back to Job, and Job is, in chapter 9, really put him on trial to some extent. What's going on here? And the reason God is silent, or at least one of the reasons I believe, is because he can't reveal the trial that's going on, because the accusation from the devil, again, is in the forefront of this, is, God, nobody could love you for just you. They only love you, God, because what you can give them or what you can do for them or something like that. And God is certainly saying, have you seen my servant Job? And he's gone through terrible circumstances, terrible trials. He's lost his children. He's lost his wealth. He's lost things that are near to dear to him that way. And he has these three friends that come, and I use that word, as we continue on in the chapters, I continue to use that word, looser and more lightly, come to him and actually say to him all kinds of things, like, it's your sin, Job. The reason you're struggling, the reason the sickness is falling upon you, and you're in the garbage dump right now with ashes, just trying to even take some of the sting away or some of the itching and the infirmity away, it's because you're sin. You have secret sin in your life. And Job literally is saying, if there's sin, I have no idea what that sin is. And he's going back, and then even because of these counselors, these friends, he starts to actually, it almost reads as though he starts to sort of believe that. You know, he starts to kind of believe, well, maybe there is something. In chapter 10, 11, he'll actually go back and start revisiting his youth and saying, Lord, is there something I did when I was younger that precipitated this, that caused this situation? So, but we have to remember that it's part of the trial. And if God spoke up at this point, he actually in some ways would ruin the testimony, because then it would be very clear to Job, and just like all of us here today, if God came and tapped you on the shoulder and said, the reason that all of this is happening to you, all the things in your life that you're going through, the difficulties, all of it, is so that you could defend, and I use that word lightly, but you could testify to my honor and glory. There wouldn't be a single one of us in this room that said, Lord, whatever you throw it on us, we're in. But it's in the silent times, in the quiet times, on the backside of the wilderness, when we begin to wonder, Lord, what is happening? Are you there? Can you hear me? And that's where we find Job. He's going to plead with God. He's going to come before the Lord, and yet the Lord cannot answer him, because in so doing, he defeats the witness. Father, Lord, I am very sure that there's many of us here tonight that have struggled with this very thing at times, Lord, where we want to hear your voice. We want to know, Lord, you're going through this trial with us. We pray you into the trial, Lord. We don't pray the trial away, but God, sometimes you're silent. It seems, Lord, what's happening in God, it's right in that moment, that sweet spot in our, just the humility, Lord, the humbling, the quietness, that you begin to speak ever so loud, Lord. Many times it's not through an audible voice. Many, many times it's through others, but Lord, in all ways, we know that you love us, and you know that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, you tell us in Corinthians, these things, the Old Testament, these scriptures, they're examples for us today. Lord, I pray in two ways here this evening with my brothers and sisters as we're gathered. First, Lord, don't let us Job anybody. Don't let us come and give a false counsel or an empty counsel or ever misrepresent you, Lord. Even though we may serve to do well, God, we could hurt, just break and destroy. Sometimes the most holy thing we can do is just sit silent, Lord. And the second thing, God, is to never take your silence as indifference. What a mistake that is, Lord. To not think or to not understand that sometimes when you're silent, it's actually because our testimony is speaking louder than words. Let us rest in that tonight. I know there's people here, Lord, that I believe you're going to heal. Some people that, Lord, the answer may be no. And some, not yet. God, I pray you meet each and every one of us where we're at here this evening. Let us finish well. Let us take these beautiful words and let them be written on the table of our hearts, Lord. Do that work in us tonight, God. We really do. We need this, Lord. We need this. We ask this in your mighty name, Jesus Christ. And God's people pray. Amen. Amen. Please look at chapter 10, verse 1 with me in the book of Job. My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Isn't that the same thing we say so often? Circle that in your Bible. Why? Don't we? Why, Lord? As though if we understood the why, it would make everything okay, right? Wrong. Wrong. And as I mentioned already, he can't tell Job the why in this. He's just asking him because he wants to understand. We so desperately want to understand that. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Again, he's venting. He's hurt. Do you have eyes of flesh or do you see as man sees? He's, God, can you not see what's really happening here? I didn't do anything wrong, Lord. I don't have secret sin. There's nothing like that that's going on. Lord, why are you letting this calamity fall to me? Again, really tied into the culture that day of the patriarchs, right? Only bad things happen to bad people or unrighteous people. And Job teaches us that's the furthest from the truth. That's the furthest from the truth. Let no one ever lie to you or say to you that the reason that you're struggling or you're sick or something's going on is because you lack faith. That could be possible, but to leap or jump to that conclusion would be an error biblically. Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man that you should seek for my iniquity? As though he's on a sin hunt, God. That's what he's saying. God, are you on a sin hunt? And search out my sin, although you knew that I am not wicked. God, you know the truth. And there is no one who can deliver me from your hand. Your hands have made me and fashioned me in an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Again, none of this is true, is it? It's amazing how man's perspective can get, I don't know about you, my perspective can be so warped based on what I see. That's why I love Joshua 1:9. Do not be dismayed. If it's one thing we learn in Scripture, it's that we can never trust what we see with our eyes from human perspective or perception. And that includes our counsel as well, many times. Sometimes the counsel we give or the counsel we receive, sometimes the witness of another, it can appear as though it's one way, when in reality, it's entirely different. We need to be patient. We need to be slow. I wonder how many people have pleaded their case to God from a perspective, or maybe for a friend, a loved one. It's always easy, I don't know about you, when you get one side of the story, it's really easy to come to what? A false conclusion. Job's got himself spinning at this point. He says, and there's no one who can deliver me from your hand. Your hands have made me and fashioned me in an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray that you have made me like clay and will turn me into dust again. Did you not pour out like milk and curdle me like cheese? He's describing how he formed him in his mother's womb. How God formed him in his mother's womb. Clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. This, friends, this is how I know that there is no such thing as an accident. There's no child that's ever been born that's ever an accident. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You know, people, right? I don't know if you've been following what's going on in the court cases about pills that you can take that induce abortion, and you don't even have to go see a doctor anymore. You can order them online. And you pop the pill and it causes the woman to have I'm sorry, I'm not a doctor. I'll say it as best I could, a miscarriage to some extent, without even seeing a physician or talking to someone that's, I guess you could do online, but it's not the same thing as knowing someone. As though life is so disposable. God knit that baby, even no matter the circumstance in which occurred there, God knit that baby in that mother's womb, and that baby is precious. Look at how it's described here again. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, knit me together with bones and sinews? This describes the work of God, the handiwork of God in the womb. There's life, I believe, right away. There is life right away. Even before the heartbeat that we can detect. Because God has already begun to do this work, this pour me out, this curdle me, this knit me. You've granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit, and these things you have hidden in your heart. I know that this was with you. If I sin, then you mark me and will not acquit me of my iniquity. Again, not true. If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery. If my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion. And again, you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witness against me, and you increase your indignation towards the charges or changes and war within me. What is Job saying here? God, I just want us all to hear this tonight. I don't know, maybe somebody on the radio will hear this that needs notes. Maybe there's somebody that's praying, you know, thinking about, I'm going to get an abortion. Or maybe there's somebody that's thinking, you know, I can't raise a child. I'm young. I'm 15. I'm 13. I'm 12. You know, or what? I can't do this. I don't have the finances. I don't have the way to do any of these things. This is bigger than me. I don't know what to do. Maybe my boyfriend or maybe my, you know, whoever's trying to tell me, you get rid of the baby. It's, you know, it's too much for you. Start over. No. He describes how God carefully knit this child in his mother's womb with such detail, and now all of a sudden, no longer pays attention to that child? Do you realize that that's what we're saying? When we say, God, you go to this great length to form and knit and create this beautiful child in the womb, and then somehow as this child grows up, all of a sudden, now, Lord, you turn away? As though the child doesn't matter anymore? When we say it like that, Pastor, it sounds ridiculous. Absolutely. And the real difficulty in all this is none of this is from God. It's all from the devil. The devil's the one that's afflicting Job. And yet Job, and look, I don't judge Job from this. Job's a better man than me. Job's coming back and he's going, God, it's all your fault. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Now I want to be clear here. I don't know anybody's past here this way. I don't know your. Maybe there's somebody here that's had an abortion. Maybe there's not. Look, if you're a born-again believer in Christ, God has forgiven you. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's not a single person here that walks out of this door tonight and says, you know, I did something 20, 30, 40. I don't care if it was a day ago. If you've repented and you've gone to the Lord, He has made all things new. And you know the best part of that? Is one day you will come, you will go to heaven as a born-again believer, and you will see that baby. And that baby will run up and jump into your arms. And it will be well with your soul. Because God can make everything right. God can make everything. If he's for you, who can be against you? But the devil tries to lie. He tries to put us in this place where Job's at, where he's just cycling and spinning and he's downward spiraling. And again, why would God go through all the trouble and everything that he's done in your life here tonight? You're with us. You're here. Think about your lives, whether you're 5 years old, 3 years, you're 80, 90, 60, 70. Maybe you've wondered, Lord, there's been some really tragic things, really difficult and awful things that have happened to me. I want you to know that God has been with you through every aspect of it. He loves you. He wants to give you a perfect and righteous peace. And if you're on the other side of that and you're sitting here, and maybe somebody you love has told you, you're no good. There's nothing good in you. You were a mistake. You were an accident. I want you to rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ. Because God just showed us he doesn't make mistakes. The way he knits, are you saying God accidentally knit in the womb? Of course not. It's amazing what the Lord can do. Verse 18, again, we see it the second time in this chapter, right? First time was in verse 2, now we see it again. Why? Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. Why would you let a person be born to face all this? Again, God's silent. And it's very purposeful. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease. Leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort. It seems harsh, doesn't it? Verse 20. Especially in light of what we know. That God actually is really proud of Job. God loves Job. This is my servant Job. There's no one else like him. It's the exact opposite of what Job is really thinking. Next time you experience sorrow, depression, sadness, anxiety, you might want to think about this for a minute. You might want to pray about this, that maybe the way you're feeling, your emotions are completely opposite, or at least what you perceive from God, because he's going to God with this, is the exact opposite of truth. God loves Job. God is for Job. And God is for you. Before I go to the place from which I shall return to the land of darkness and to the shadow of death, the land of dark as darkness itself. As the shadow of death without any order, or even the light is like darkness. Listen how he describes it. Then Zophar the Naphathite answered and said, you know, it's kind of interesting, chapter 11. Job, change your heart. It's actually God showing you mercy right now. That's why this is all happening to you, because there's such sin. You really deserve way worse, Job. I mean, this is what he's going to say so far. He's Job, you deserve way worse. You know, this is actually God's pity or mercy on you. That's what we're going to read here in chapter 11, what this man, this friend, is going to say. Then so far they might answer and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Oh my, don't say that to your friends. There's no compassion in that. Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? He accuses him of mocking God. Again, Job at this point he's not innocent of questioning God. But his friends are only making it worse, aren't they? Our counsel that we give is really important. For you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. What is he really saying to Job? Job, you're a liar. You're a flat-out liar, Job. If God spoke right now, he'd look right at you and go, you're a liar. That he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God enacts or exacts from you less than your iniquity you deserve. See that? You deserve so much worse, Job. God is actually showing mercy on you and lessening exacting less than your iniquity deserves. And to some extent, isn't that true for every one of us, though? Isn't God actually really do that for all of us? But in this particular case, Job has no secret sin. So it's certainly used out of context. But I think if we're all, humble and come to the Lord, we realize none of us deserve or could ever do anything to deserve God's love or his salvation. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, that's the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by, imprisons, and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. He's accusing Job of being foolish and brainless here, right? He's saying, can a wild donkey give birth to a man? What an insult, right? If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, not now, of course, because the good counselors that we are, especially when we're just giving bad counsel, what do we try to then do in the middle of our bad counsel? Ladies, you're really good at when the guys, because guys, we do this a lot. Ladies, you're very patient with us. When we try, I just would like you to listen. I would like to tell you a little bit about something that's bothering me, and I just want you to what? Just listen. And we say, okay. Like 60 seconds into it, what are we already ready to do? Fix it. We're like, I got the handy, let's take out the tools. Got my plumber's helper. I'm let's do this. The solution again is to fix it. And so what's he doing? Verse 13, he brings these accusations. He brings these things. What are you to do with something like that? You bring this man basically to his knees. He's hurting. He's wrecked. All these things are happening. And then the very next thing that comes out of his mouth is, I can help you fix it. I can make it all better. If iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and you would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. It would be a distant memory. Get right with God, Job. And your life would be brighter than noonday, though you are dark, and you would be like the morning, and you would be secure because there's hope. Can't you hear the birds starting to like chirp and the whole dun 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 dun? Right? That's the whole backstory here with Job, because it's what he's painting. He's painting this picture as though, Job, if you just repent, if you just get right, if you just do all these things, it's like suddenly it would appear. Like that's what I'm seeing here. That's what's happening. And can you imagine Job? He's got sores that are literally bleeding through. Pus is coming out. I'm sorry, I'm being graphic. He is just literally a moment from death. And you've got this man looking at you and going, hey, Job, this is all you, man. This is your doing. You don't have to be in this situation. Can't you hear the birds, man? The pleasantries, the blessings. How do you think you'd respond in that moment? How do you think you'd feel? What verse was I on? 17. And your life would be brighter than noonday, though you were dark, and you would be like the morning, and you would be secure because there's hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. You would also lie down, and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would count your favor, but the eyes of the wicked would fail. This is if you don't repent, Job, even the failing eyes speak of death, and they shall not escape, and their hope and loss of life. All this is coming down to the fact that, Job, because you haven't responded, because you're not innocent, stop hiding your sin and everything will go back to normal. It's actually pretty good advice. Stop sinning and things will get better. The problem is what? It's misapplied. It's misapplied, right? Chapter 12. Then Job answered and said, I love some of the sarcasm. At this point, is Job not entitled to just a little sarcasm here? No doubt you are the people, and the wisdom will die with you. A little bit, right? He's going to take three chapters to respond here, okay? So this is not a one-chapter response. He's going to come back. You have all the answers. You know everything. And so as I'm going to speak to you now, all wisdom and everything on the earth, when you die, we're in trouble. We're in trouble, right? But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. That's actually how he made him feel so far. He made Job feel inferior. What, remember when they came, the three friends, and they first arrived? What did they do? They wept. And they wanted to, bring compassion, and they wanted to encourage Job. But what did they end up actually doing? Well, they made it worse, and they made him feel inferior. They subjected him to make him feel even lower than where he already was. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? You're not telling me anything I don't know. The things you're saying, you're spouting it out like you are the only one that has wisdom. I've read the same word of God as you read. I know these things to be true. But you're not listening. This isn't what I'm going through. And I don't know why this is happening. And I don't know what to do about it. I am one mocked by his friends, who called on God and he answered him, the just and blameless who is ridiculed. A lamp is despised in the thought of one of who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers prosper. He brings out the point that even robbers, those that are sinning, seem to prosper. He says, basically, your understanding is far too simple. It's not reality. And the same thing happens today. You know, it's the same thing happening today. Your understanding is based on your false reality. And that's what we see happening all around the world today. People coming to a reality an understanding that's not based in any kind of reality. As a matter of fact, the reality keeps shifting. And it's shifting so quickly that I'm wondering when they're going to come out with the next DSM manual in psychology, because they keep rewriting them. They have five already. And they're going to come out, I imagine, with a six, because eventually they're going to have to put gender fluidity in there to try to somehow make sense of that. Or men or women that are talking that it's okay to molest a child because somehow that's letting your inner child out. Because we all know that's wrong. We all know that's evil and a sin. But until you rewrite it into a new reality that everyone can subscribe to and believe, then that's what it takes. It's a disreality. That's what we're talking about here. He says, the tent of robbers prosper. Why are they so afraid to deal with the reality that bad things happen? I don't like to use the word good people, because Scripture tells us really there's not a good person. But why do bad things happen to good people? Why... Because God says it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. We're living in a false and dying, you know, this world is dying. It's depraved. Humans are carnal apart from God. We've been saved and sanctified, but we haven't been removed from the earth. And so we see these terrible things and diseases and things that happen today. But what are they really afraid of, these friends? They're afraid that if this can happen to Job, it can happen to them. And that's what this is really about. It completely unnerves and rocks their foundation of understanding. Because how do they know tomorrow they won't be in the garbage heap with sores breaking out everywhere, 10 of their children dead, losing all their wealth and everything else? What are they trying to do? They're trying to reconcile it. They're trying to reconcile it. They're trying to make it make sense. Have you ever tried to do that today with the things that are happening? You can't. Isaiah 5 said they would call good evil and evil good. It doesn't make sense. Even unbelievers today are walking around going, it's crazy, man. No, it's bad. Like, even unbelievers are getting it. Like, you know, you see them out, you talk to people, they're like, it's getting really, really bad. And finish that sentence, please. Why don't you ask what to do about that? We have an answer, Jesus. But he's saying the tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure, and what God provides by his hand. But now, ask the beasts, and they will teach you. Again, in response to Zophar saying that he was empty-headed, right? Animals, he says, even they'll testify. And the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. His creation testifies. And the fish of the sea will explain to you. Even the animals understand bad things happen to the righteous and right. What did the fish do when man turned around and poured all the toxic, waste into the water? And then, or oil spills happen, and how much of sea life dies and begins to float to the surface of the ocean and wash up upon the shore? Did the fish cause the oil spill? That's what Job's saying. He says, how can you not see that even creation explains these things? Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing? Verse 10 is absolutely accurate. And the breath of all mankind, he is sovereign. Does not the ear test words? The hearing, right? And the mouth tastes its food. What's he explaining? He's talking about what is the purpose. The ear has a purpose. It's to hear, right? What does the mouth do? It tastes, right? Wisdom is with the aged man. And with the length of days, understanding. Presuming that person has wisdom. With him, God, are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. What we're learning here in verse 14, I have just written in my margin, what Job is coming to the conclusion, understanding, and he's trying to reconcile, is his question again twice in chapter 11, I believe it was, or 10, excuse me, was why. Remember that? He asked why. He never questioned, can God? And that's probably the hardest thing for the mature believer in Christ. When you know God is sovereign and God can do anything, and yet something goes contrary to the way you think it should, sometimes that causes an ache in the heart. Because you know God can change the outcome. And that's where submission and surrender comes in, because we have to trust God has a very good reason for the outcome. It's not can, but it's why. And sometimes that's even more difficult to deal with once you understand the can. For a young believer or someone newly saved or someone that's not saved, you know, can God do that? Is God sovereign? They're just young. They're learning. They haven't read all Scripture. They don't know God created the universe and spoke it into existence. They don't understand all those things. So for them, they're like, can God do this? For you and I, we know he can. He can do anything. God is bigger than what we can even comprehend in our minds. If your God is as big as you can comprehend, that's a problem. That's a problem. He's trying to break this down. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. His sovereignty. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are the strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away and plundered and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of the kings and binds their waist with a belt. By the way, back up to verse 17, it makes fools of the judges. We're seeing that today. and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away, plundered, and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. We're going to close here. Musicians can come up. Do you know what he's saying here? I mean, he's closing basically by saying, look, first verse 25, they grope in the dark without light, and they make them stagger like a drunken man. He's describing a man without wisdom, a man that can't see. He staggers his way. He has no idea. He has no wisdom to him. He doesn't understand the purpose. He doesn't have the right application of knowledge, which is the definition of wisdom. He has none of those things. He just kind of wanders about, and he continues to wonder why things aren't going his way or why he keeps missing it, because he's being led by darkness. He cannot see where he's going. And that's why it's so important to allow God to be the sovereign God in our lives. Not fire insurance, not just a Savior, but a Lord. You know, I can remember this year with the school, we had the kids come and we gathered them in chapel, and one of the days I remember having them together, and I was sitting with the kids, and I was trying to help them understand, what does it look like with the sovereignty of God and how to follow God? And I said, if you were able to see, and I dropped little tissues kind of around the sanctuary, and I said, I want you to follow the tissues. And the kids got up, and they walked, and they followed. I said, very good. You did a wonderful job. I said, but now I want you to do something. I want you to cover your eyes. And I said, I mean really cover your eyes, right? Not one of these kind of cover your eyes. So they said, okay. All right. I said, I want you to turn around. I want you to walk here. Stand right here. Okay. Now, I want you to follow the path that I just made. And they're, we don't know where we're going. And they're bumping into the chairs. They're trying, right? They bump into the chairs. They're falling. They're laughing. They're giggling. It's funny to them. And then I said, now, what if I took one of your friends and I brought your friend over here and I said, you call them with your voice. And I said, follow the voice you hear. And they begin to move closer to where they see. And they start walking. And I said, if you were to walk around this path, okay, walk four more steps and make a right. They walk four more steps, they make a right. And they proceeded just fine. They didn't bump into anything anymore. Everything went perfectly. And I said, you can uncover your eyes. And I said, what's the difference? And even the real little ones looked up and said, well, we couldn't see where we were going. But when you gave us instruction, we knew to go where you were saying to go, or we could hear where you were saying to go, and we could follow that. I said, never forget that's what God does every day of your life. We're all children, aren't we? All being directed by the hand of God. If we listen, if we read his word, and if we're surrendered, we will be in perfect step with the King. Please stand if you're able. We don't want to rely on man's wisdom. Father, I thank you. Thank you that you're a perfect God and holy and true, and thank you that you first loved us, Lord, so that we could even understand what love is. Thank you for forgiving us and, Lord, allowing us to come to you in all our inadequacy. Lord, sometimes it's amazement, Lord, we just get out of bed. We even know how to make it through a day, Lord. Apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing. We can do nothing. Lord, we see what happens when, Lord, we're given to our own thoughts and to our own minds. to a disreality, Lord, at times. But we also see what happens when we turn to you, God, the living word, your still small voice, and we let you guide us. We begin to see the folly of man's wisdom. We begin to see the faithfulness, God, that even many a times here with Job, you could have stopped and defended yourself, and you would have been right too, Lord. But you loved Job so much, and you wanted him to honor you, that you were even willing to receive his criticism. Lord, his words that weren't true. And you did it all because you love him. Lord, you sent your son, Jesus Christ. And you did it because you love us. God, let us understand that there's no end to your love. And it's just deeper and deeper. And the more we let go, the more we press in, the more we learn about you, the more we pursue you, the deeper the intimacy. Lord, I think we all want more of you and less of us. Lord, it's getting difficult today. It's getting difficult, Lord. We know you're coming soon. Strengthen your body. Strengthen our brothers and sisters that are all over the world, Lord, our missionaries, men and women sent out for you. Strengthen Christians in other countries right now where, Lord, many are imprisoned. Lord, today, for our head hits the pillow, Lord, there might be a Christian somewhere on this earth that will breathe his last breath because of martyrdom. He won't deny you, just as Job wouldn't deny you. Strengthen them now, Lord. Strengthen them now. Lord, help us to be better counselors. Help us to be better friends. Help us to see things as you see them, not to walk in darkness, but to walk in your marvelous light. We ask for your strength. In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Please receive our worship now, Lord. And all God's people pray. Amen.